Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can only consider serving you at all because Jesus first served us by coming down from heaven to earth, by taking on human flesh, and by dying on the cross. Please help us to fix our eyes on Jesus' selfless service and his purposeful sacrifice as we reflect and think about how we may serve you. Please stir us by your Spirit through your word this lunchtime to serve you with all that we are and with all that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Today's reading is from Luke chapter 9, verse 37. The page reference in the green booklets is page 34. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 37. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put it by his side, and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among all of you is the one who is great." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you."
David, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. And may I add my welcome to Mark's and say how good it is to see you with us, especially if this is a first visit. And I hope it will become a habit Tuesday by Tuesday to join us, or on Thursday lunchtime when we're doing much the same thing. Now, the subject that we're looking at this afternoon is the pursuit of power and the promotion of self. It's very timely. Both of those two things are deeply unattractive human traits that I think we dislike when we find them in ourselves and that we detest when we see them in others. The pursuit of power makes a fascinating spectator sport. Those oldies among us will remember Dynasty and J.R. Ewing, the scheming, twisted, power-hungry patriarch of the Texan oil empire. And I guess some of us, more modern, are addicts of West Wing. But who needs J.R. Ewing and Jed Bartlett when we've got Mandelson, Campbell, Clegg, and Cameron? The raw pursuit of undeserved power is a deeply unattractive human trait, and we despise it. The promotion of self is something with which all of us is familiar. I remember watching an international celebrity escorting her husband as he received an award at Buckingham Palace. And obviously it was all about him. He was receiving the award. But it was noticeable that she, every time the cameras were on them, was preening herself and posing perfectly for the cameras, the promotion of self. And I thought how very unattractive it is. But we don't only see it in the world, we also see it in ourselves, don't we? I came from an intensely career-orientated regiment in the army that was known in a friendly manner as the Black Mafia and famous for backstabbing. And people said, never leave the room first and certainly never leave the room frontwards. Make sure your back is not turned to anybody else. And you find the same in the church all too often. So all of us is familiar with the promotion of self. And when we see it in our colleagues, we despise it. And when we find it in ourselves, we detest it. Well, there's our subject. And I want us to see that the core value of God's kingdom is selfless, sacrificial service. And that true greatness in God's kingdom is found in selfless, sacrificial service. So first, let's look at the core value of God's kingdom, which Jesus wants to instruct us in today. And I want us to see here that Jesus establishes his rule by serving, that he is the servant king. And I want to suggest that the point is made by the words of Jesus in verse 44, by the whole of the Old Testament law and prophets, by the confirmation of God the Father as he speaks, by the need of a lost world, and by the death and resurrection of Jesus itself. So the point is made by the words of Jesus in verse 44. The kingdom of Jesus is a place of selfless sacrificial service. His teaching demands it. Look at verse 44. While they were marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." Now, when Jesus said to his disciples there, "Let these words sink into your ears," it's very important that these words are the words that Jesus spoke back in 21 to 27 of this chapter. Just look across the page to verse 28, and you'll see that Jesus said, that Luke tells us about 8 days after these sayings, literally after these words. And verse 44 that we've just read reads literally, "Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." So these words refer to the words that Jesus spoke back in verse 21 to 27. And these words are that he, the Son of Man, is going to suffer, verse 21, be rejected, verse 21, be killed, and on the third day raised, and that true discipleship will mean denying self, turning from living for me, taking up my cross daily, and following him. We've said that the term the Son of Man refers to God's anointed king. His rule is absolute, his reign is everlasting, and his dominion extends over all people everywhere. And now Jesus summarizes the teaching of verses 21 to 27 by saying, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. He actually says it more strongly than that, doesn't he? He says, "Let these words sink into your ears," which I think is a polite way of saying, "Let me drum this into your thick skulls." Those of us with children doing GCSE this summer will know the sentiment. And Jesus' point is this, that his everlasting, universal, absolute rule over all people everywhere through all time will be established by him, the universal ruler, going to a cross, dying for his people, being raised, and then being exalted. In other words, the core value right at the heart of the kingdom of God is the core value expressed by the king himself: selfless, sacrificial service. Now, what Jesus demands in his teaching, the law and prophets insist upon. And last week we looked at the transfiguration, when Jesus went up onto the mountain and was transfigured to be shown to be the Son of Man, this glorious figure. And while he was there, he met with Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets. And what did they speak about? His exodus, his death. The point being that the law and the prophets from the Old Testament back what Jesus is saying. Not only the law and the prophets, but when Moses and Elijah had gone, the glory of God descends and a voice speaks from heaven saying, verse 35, look at it, "This is my Son, my chosen one. He really is the eternal ruler. Listen to him. Take his words seriously." What are those words? The words that he's just spoken. That he is going to establish his kingdom through his death, through his suffering, through his selfless, sacrificial service. So Jesus' words demand it. The law and the prophets insist upon it. God the Father confirms it. Jesus then comes down the mountain and he is met by his disciples who have failed. And this child who is suffering as a result of demon possession. We haven't got time to go into it in detail at this point. But the failure of Jesus' disciples and the condition of the demon-possessed child highlight what Jesus calls this faithless and twisted generation. In other words, the state of our lost world. Verse 43 then tells us that everybody was astonished at the majesty of God shown by Jesus. Now look at how it continues. While they were all marveling at everything he was doing, astonished at the majesty of Jesus as he deals with this demon-possessed child, Jesus turns to them and says, now let me drum this into your thick skull. You think that's astonishing? The really marvelous thing is that the majesty of God will be displayed by the Son of Man going to a cross, being crucified, carrying God's judgment at the sin of this fallen world, and being raised on the third day. In other words, the selfless sacrificial service of Jesus is the way by which his majesty is revealed and his greatness displayed. This is the core value at the heart of God's kingdom. Selflessness. Service. Now please notice that the point is not that the disciples will suffer a bit now and then enjoy glory and power forever in a self-serving eternity governed by a self-serving God. No, the point is that selfless service is at the very heart of God's kingdom. That is the core value. The point is not that all power is wrong, or that there's no such thing as good rule and authority. The point is that the true rule of true power and beautiful power, you might say, of the living God, is the rule of the selfless servant king. And please notice that this is radically countercultural. You know, we only need to think for a couple of seconds about other religions and those of no religion to realize how radical it is. I'm going to look just briefly at a couple of religions. The point not being that all adherents of these religions are wicked and evil or anything like that, but to note the direction of these other religions. How did Muhammad make his move from Medina to establish his political power base in Mecca? Answer: through bloody revolution, conflict, and the exercise of raw political power. How do the Hindu pantheon of gods establish their domains and spheres of influence? Answer: through self-serving deals and suspiciously human power plays. How have the atheistic regimes of communism, fascism, and free market materialism established their rule? Through political power plays, self-promotion, survival of the fittest, and feathering of my nest at the expense of others. What is the core value of Jesus' kingdom? Selfless sacrificial service. As the king makes his way deliberately to Jerusalem to be despised and rejected, nailed to a cross, and to carry God's judgment at the sin of a fallen world. So what is taught by Jesus, insisted upon by the prophets, confirmed by God the Father, needed by this fallen world, is then proven by the death and resurrection of Jesus. I want us to look at verse 46 for a moment, because it's really very intriguing. His disciples did not understand this saying, even though he'd said, drum it into your thick skulls, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. Now, isn't that an extraordinary thing? That this core value at the heart of God's kingdom at this stage of Jesus' life is deliberately concealed from his disciples, and it is meant to make us think, well, when do they understand it? How do you come to understand this core value? Turn forward to chapter 18 a moment, would you? It's on page 61. Again, Jesus speaks about his death, about being flogged and killed and rising. And then verse 34, the disciples understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them deliberately, and they didn't grasp what was said. So when do his disciples grasp it? Turn forward to chapter 24. Here we have the risen Jesus walking with his disciples, page 78, on the road to Emmaus. Look at verse 16. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. He explains to them from the scriptures that God's plan was for him to suffer, die, and rise. And now look at verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Turn the page. Verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to him, ... So it's only after his death and resurrection, following his death and resurrection, that Jesus then opens the minds of the disciples to see that it always was God's plan for his king to come into his world, to suffer on a cross, to die carrying God's judgment at the sins of his people, to rise and to be exalted to a point of glory and to rule forever. So here is the humanly unintelligible, divinely underwritten truth of Jesus' kingdom. That the core value of Jesus' kingdom is that of selfless sacrificial servant. And it is exhibited supremely by the one to whom God has given all power and all authority. His teaching demands it. All of the law and the prophets insist on it. God confirms it by speaking, listen to him. The world needs it. We have to have our sin dealt with if we're going to be brought into a right relationship with the living God. And the death and resurrection of Jesus in history prove it. And I want to suggest that it is a deeply, deeply attractive truth. Because it means we don't have to say that all power is wrong, or that greatness is wrong. Now, there is such a thing as good power, pure power, selfless power. And it has been exhibited in the one to whom all power has been given, Jesus Christ, who stepped down into our world selflessly, who made his way to Jerusalem deliberately, who carried in his body on the cross God's just judgment at the sin and failure of this corrupt and power-hungry world, so that if we turn to him, we will find ourselves forgiven and welcomed into eternal dwellings. I wish we could spend the whole of the rest of our time thinking about this. I mean, think of Jesus for a moment. As God, he stepped from the throne of glory in heaven and into our world. As God, he entered the stable. As God, he took up the towel and the basin and washed his disciples' feet in a position of service. As God, he prayed in the garden. As God, he was arrested. As God, he was unfairly tried. As God, he was beaten and had a crown of thorns thrust upon his head. As God, he was nailed to the cross. And as God, he rose to new life. To show us that at the very heart of God's kingdom is the selfless, sacrificial servant. Sometimes, you know, I think we think of God as if he's some sort of bully, a demanding, self-serving despot. And sometimes we may have been given that impression by churches we've attended or things we've seen in Christian communities. Let me say, if we've been given that impression, we have been sold a lie. Because as we come to Jesus, we find that the core value at the heart of his kingdom is selfless service. Let's move then from the core value to true greatness. The disciples' discussion in verse 46 is quite extraordinary. Just look at verse 46. An argument arose among them as to which of them was greatest. Self-seeking promotion and self-serving power play. I want us to see now that because of the core value of the kingdom is selfless service, so true greatness in the kingdom is selfless service. There is to be no proud self-promotion and no personal pursuit of power. The point about self-promotion is made by the small child. Jesus takes a small child, puts the boy by his side, and says, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is the least among you is the one who is greatest." And the point is, not that the small child is inherently good. Those of us with small children know that that is not the case. The point rather is that the small child has absolutely nothing to offer. The small child is a figure of minimal status and will bring you neither recognition nor reward. So that as you welcome a small child in the name of Jesus, you are doing something that you know will bring you neither reward nor recognition nor status nor significance in the eyes of the world. You are engaging in an act of selfless, sacrificial service for the sake of Jesus. The point is not that we should do lots of unseen, humble acts for no reward and no recognition, bust, just Uriah Heep. The point, rather, is that we do these acts in his name. So that as I do something in the name of Jesus, recognizing that there'll be no recognition for it, there's no rank attached to it, there's no status and significance, so that is truly great. True greatness in God's kingdom is serving Jesus selflessly and sacrificially, regardless of recognition and reward. And the point concerning the pursuit of power is made by that little word us at the end of verse 49, where his disciples say, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." And the disciples' concern is that they want to be the ones who are recognized with all the power. And Jesus says, instead, don't stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. In other words, as long as the person is doing it for me, then your pursuit of power is pointless. Yesterday lunchtime, we had our administrative staff from the office to lunch in our house, and all the people who look after the buildings, the computers, the back room, bean counters, and the secretarial, and all the rest of it. And it struck me this is a great passage for people like that who are doing things quietly in the background, who nobody knows, who receive no recognition, no significance from the world. I said to them over lunch, "What do people say to you as you go out to drinks with your friends?" when they ask you, what do you do? I count money for a church. I wonder what the world thinks of that. No great status, no great recognition, no great reward in the eyes of the world, no great significance. Jesus says the core value in his kingdom is selfless sacrificial service in his name. And whoever receives a nobody in my name, says Jesus, receives me. So what does it look like to be considered great by God, great in his kingdom? Oh, it is to be a humble servant, ready to do absolutely anything for Jesus, regardless of the rank and recognition that I will receive. To turn from the pursuit of personal power in Jesus' kingdom, and rather to be concerned only for his greatness and his rule. Johnny Duke, some of you will remember, who used to lead the team here, he always used to ask of anybody we were about to ask to do anything in the church, who really are they serving? Are they serving themselves, or are they serving Jesus? It's a good question, isn't it? And let me say, this pursuit of personal ambition and power does not go away when we become Christians. Remember a man running an area of a church's ministry, quite a public sphere of the ministry. The time came for a change, and he was asked to cease leading that area of ministry, and there was a huge row, at the end of which he announced, "This is my ministry," and he left the church. Who was he serving? As we close then, let me paint a picture. I realise it's immensely challenging, this language. Let me paint a picture that I hope will illustrate the incongruity of self-serving pursuit of power. Picture for a moment a farmyard and a cockerel in the farmyard. An impressive, aggressive and proud beast. I don't know if you noticed how cockerels preen themselves and puff their chests out and literally do strut. Proud, well, proud as a cockerel rather than proud as a peacock. And I want you to zoom in for a moment on this picture of a self-promoting, self-serving disciple. A proud man as he struts around the church preening his feathers. Enjoying to serve in the church in a public role, welcoming people in church in a high-profile way, praying lengthy, theologically nuanced prayers that others are impressed by. The fact that the church in which he serves is a big church, numerically strong and well represented in the circles in which he moves, is particularly pleasing to him. And he guards it jealously. And so he struts around the church with his chest puffed out, his feathers preened, and his head held high. Now let me ask you to zoom out for a moment, as those cameras do. And as the picture widens, ask yourself, who is this self-serving disciple following? He is following a humble man who stumbles as he heads to the cross. He's following a rejected man whose skin is torn. He's following a man who was unrecognized by the world and despised by men, and on whose head is a crown of thorns. Far from being puffed out, his chest is pierced. His hands are scarred, and his feet have the marks of nails through them. And he is exalted by God as the Son of Man. The pursuit of power and the promotion of self. It couldn't be more relevant, could it, on Tuesday, the 11th of May? The point is not that all power is categorically wrong or that greatness is to be avoided. The issue rather has to do with true power and real greatness. We hate it when unworthy people jockey for position and seize the reins of power undeservedly. Jesus shows us that he has earned power. He is worthy of power. That to serve him is true freedom. And that he won his power through selfless service. We're going to break for lunch now, and I want to ask you, if you would, to consider one question publicly and another privately. Publicly, would you ask the person you're having lunch with, how does what Jesus considers of value differ from what the world considers of value? How does this picture of true greatness and core value differ from the world's picture of true greatness and core value? And then the second question, how will this impact my service of Jesus? Let me lead us in prayer. We thank you, therefore, our Father in heaven, for the cross of Jesus. We praise you that though he was equal with God, God himself, he didn't choose to use his power for his own gain. And we pray that this selfless sacrificial service would be at the heart of our own personal lives and the heart of our life here at St. Helens. And we ask it in Jesus' name.